Notice that picture. That's a picture up on the right. You notice it's kind of hard to see. It's small, but that's a picture I have in my office. And I think it's the title of that's Millet, I believe, is the painter named the Reapers. And what they're doing is, as they have collected this meager harvest, they're giving thanks to God for it. And the verse that I have that goes with that particular picture in my office is Psalm 107, verse 1, that Gary read for us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. When we think about that, the Bible says that God is good. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8 says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do I really believe that God is holy good? That's one of the things that distinguishes God from the pagan idolatry and the imaginations of idolaters, is that their gods were basically just blown up and distorted human beings that had unlimited power. For example, in pagan mythology, there's an account where Baal would covet the house of other gods, and he would seize them or steal them or take them away. Well, you know, God is a God who is a moral God, but also the Bible says that God is a God who is wholly good in all aspects. I want you to read with me, please, in Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. Sometimes when things don't turn out the way we would like for them to, we may be tempted to wonder, is God truly good? Is God wholly benevolent when He allows things that I can't understand to happen? The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 3, Know that the Lord Himself is God, that it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that tells us that we are wholly dependent upon God for everything that we have, even the breath that we breathe. Acts chapter 17 says we live and move and have our very being in God. God allows us to breathe, have the breath that we have, because He is a good, benevolent creator. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness is to all generations. God is good. And therefore, if God is a good God, that everything within the will of God is ultimately for our welfare and is ultimately for His final glory. That doesn't mean that God causes everything to happen, but God is so powerful and God is so benevolent that out of the very worst of circumstances, God can bring about a greater good. As a friend, when I lived out in Tucson, Arizona, one of the members of the church there, he delivered water to different businesses. And he was, this fellow he was talking to, was talking, somehow he found out that he had been a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And he was a prisoner of war for several years. And he said sometimes they would stick him in a cage and submerge him in water up to his chin. And he'd see the rats would be swimming around. And he said, you know, that really caused me to want to draw closer to God. And he said, that was really one of the best things that ever happened to me. It just really woke me up that I needed something higher than myself. So something that's really bad, God can bring good out of that. And as we, I want you to read in Psalm 103, verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I want you to notice he talks about that God pardons our past sins. He heals, or His providence watches over us, and He can protect us from all harm. There was a young man who felt alone, and he was depressed, and he didn't have a lot of Christians to associate with. And And so he said, you know, I've got to do something to get over this. And what he did is he said he made a list every day of five different things that God had done for him, of five different things he was thankful for. And in making that list every day, he says it totally changed his attitude. Satan wants us to think that maybe God is not good. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Eve to sin, and that was really the basis of the first temptation was to doubt the goodness of God. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, that is, I think Satan was using the serpent to get to Eve. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So instead of all the things that they could do, Satan got her to look at the one thing that God said not to do. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God's not telling you the truth. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. God's lying to you because God's trying to keep something back from you that's good. And really, Satan is the liar. And so we need to realize that anytime I'm tempted, that I wonder if God really cares, if God really knows what's going on, is God really good? That's a ploy that Satan uses. Many times when we look at the short term, we're not seeing things from God's perspective. God is not the God of the short term. God is the God of the long term. God's ultimate purpose is for the salvation of men's souls, for His ultimate glory, that man can overcome any evil or any temptation or any problem if we will turn to Him. So God is not the God of the short term. He's the God of the long term. He's looking out for our long term interest and welfare and not our short term pleasure. Well, God is a good God. And we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. I love the titles here given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, unto us a son shall be born, to us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Do I serve a wonderful Savior? Or, well, he's all right, I guess. That's pretty good. I mean, no, do I really believe that Jesus is a wonderful Savior? I believe if we really felt like Jesus was a wonderful Savior, we'd be evangelistic proclaimers of our Savior. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. That word there, wonderful, means a supernatural, amazing, in awe of who Jesus is. He is the wisest teacher who has ever lived. He is Mighty God. He existed from all eternity, and He alone can give us peace. And if I don't think that that's wonderful, what I want you to do is to check your pulse to see if you're alive, okay? Jesus is a wonderful Savior, and we should rejoice in so great a salvation from past sins that we have a living hope. Do I rejoice in the idea that I have salvation, which means deliverance from danger? The idea of sin is separation from God, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And what is death? Death is eternal separation to God in a lake of fire and brimstone. The idea of torture, torment from the presence of God, which is God has announced that that is the penalty of rebellion against Him. There's nothing that I can do in all eternity to redeem myself or pay off my sin. And yet God is the God of hope through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He is the good shepherd. And instead of being a shepherd being concerned about himself, he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That Satan, as the destroyer of men's souls, is hungry to destroy us. And what Jesus said, well, over my dead body. You're going to have to kill me before you can kill them. And what Jesus did is he went to the cross and died our death and paid our price so that we would not face the sentence of everlasting death. And I want you to read with me in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about how we should appreciate this great salvation and this future hope that we have laid up in heaven. I need to appreciate the fact that we should joyfully, this is Colossians 1:12, we should joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You think about in two mining accidents in Utah and West Virginia, where you have miners hundreds of feet or miles below the surface of the earth are trapped and they can't get out and they're in this domain of darkness and they will die if someone does not come and rescue them. And in fact, in Utah, there were men who died in order to try to rescue them and they still were not able to get to them in time and they still died. You think about it, if I was in a place I could not extricate myself, and if I stay here, I will die. A friend of mine, Gary Sandusky, who preaches up in Indiana, said he had a friend that he was over at a house, and his friend of his fell in a swimming pool, fell in the deep end. And he saw him under the water, and he was just sitting there on the bottom. And someone decided, well, I guess we better jump in and save him. They jumped in and saved him. And they asked him, what were you thinking when you were under the water? Well, the fellow, he couldn't swim. He says, if somebody doesn't rescue me, I am going to die. And that's exactly the situation we were in. If someone does not come and rescue us, I am going to die. And that's what Jesus has done for us in offering the gospel plan of salvation. We have the redemption of sins that he paid a price he did not owe for those who owed a price they could not pay. And we have forgiveness of sins that is pardoned and canceled. Someone's talking about this particular political candidate, why he may not make it as president or why he might not even be offered the vice presidency. And they said, well, it's just when you open the closet, all the skeletons fall out. Well, the idea of forgiveness of sins, the Lord takes away all those past sins and sees us as if we had never sinned. God is the God of new beginnings. We ought to appreciate that. And we ought to appreciate his exalted greatness. You know, in Colossians 1:18 says he has first place in everything. In Colossians chapter 2, read with me please, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2:6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been fully firmly rooted and now having been built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Notice, overflowing with gratitude. I just can't get over the fact how great Jesus is. And I believe that what will help kind of renew our faith and help us to be stronger, more zealous Christians is you, when you contemplate the dozens and dozens of names or titles of Jesus Christ that are given in the New Testament to reveal to us and help us to appreciate the greatness and loveliness of his person. Think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God gave him a name that is above every name. Lord of lords and King of kings. Nothing greater, no one higher. He is the greatest. When he says he is the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star, the root and the offspring of David simply means that he fulfills that promise made to David now 3,000 years ago that he would be the ideal ruler and savior of God's people sitting on David's throne. The world cries out for spiritual leadership and Jesus as the son of David is the only one that fulfills that. And when the Bible says he is the bright morning star is the last star that you see just before the sun rises. And what does that tell you? Jesus is the bright morning star. The night of the problems of this world are about to be over and the new day is about to dawn of eternity. Jesus is that visible promise that a new day is coming. And we could just go on and on about Jesus, who has a name that is above every name. I need to think about that Christianity is a great way of life. I should not think that, well, you know, being a Christian is, well, it's just sort of like buying fire insurance. It's kind of one of those things you have to do. It's not like you're really glad to do it. But it's something you just are trying to avoid going to hell. And I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't teach that. In John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief, that's the false religious teachers, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to tell you that Jesus operates a buffet. And the buffet is the gospel buffet of the greatest quality of life known to man. Jesus is saying, I am the entrance into this, the greatest quality of life known to man, where you can have life fulfilled as both, its best, both now and in the hereafter. Do I really believe that being a Christian is a great way of life? I am a child of God, redeemed from evil to a new life, that I'm under God's care. And I ought to believe that I'm the richest person in the world. I'm the most blessed person in the world. I'd like you to read with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. I want you to notice something that he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Notice something that he says three times. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. The word there, thankful, is means well, I'm well favored. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, or the New American Standard says thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 15 says, be thankful. Verse 6 says, sing with grace or thankfulness in your heart. Verse 17, giving thanks through him to God. Now, I did a lot of study on this, and what I think he's saying here, if you look at those three verses, is he wants us to be thankful. Okay? Now, I came to that conclusion after long deliberation. Notice, three verses, three times, he says, don't forget to be thankful. Someone said that gratitude or thankfulness is the parent of all other virtues. Because when I am thankful, I am aware I'm dependent on someone else, that is God, and I'm dependent upon Jesus Christ for every good thing that I have. Now, when he says to be thankful, we ought to be thankful because he is redeeming from a wicked way of life. Let's go back in Colossians chapter 3, Verse 5, consider or mortify the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For because of it, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 8, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He says you ought to be thankful because he says he's redeemed you from an evil way of life. There's a lot of meanness in the world. There's a lot of bad things that happen because everybody's looking out for number one when people don't, you know, want to put God first. And all these wicked, evil things that are listed there, he says you can be done with that. You're better than that. The Lord is going to lift you up to give you a new opportunity in life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so, I can't make it to heaven by myself, but the Lord lifts me up to give me the opportunity to live a better life. And I do that under His care. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, for he himself says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So, he's redeemed me from past sins. I'm free from guilt. And the providence of God is watching over me now. And I have a hope stored up for me in heaven that covers all my bases, future, present, and past. And when God says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, do I put a question mark where God put a period? God says, I'll take care of you. Do I put a question mark there? Don't put a question mark where God put a period. You trust the promise of God. Well, guess what? You're going to have some problems every now and then. How am I going to handle that? How can I appreciate problems? Well, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, that Christianity is still a great way of life, even when you face trials and tribulations. Look at what James said. You're going to think, if you think about it, some people would say this is plumb crazy. Verse 2. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now he says, I want you to look at your attitude, and I want you to think about these trials. That means trials of all shapes and sizes. And he says, don't think of them as a curse, and don't think of it as a blessing in disguise, and don't think of it as a mixed blessing. Oh no. All joy means pure joy. He says, I want you to focus on the good that will come out of it. In the book, There Is a God, Anthony Flew, who renounced atheism after being a foremost advocate of atheism, believes in some kind of general deity. He doesn't really believe in the afterlife. And he says that the greatest problem to coming to have faith in God is the problem. We're going to talk about it next Sunday, about the problem of human suffering. If you don't see the ultimate outcome of why God allows trials and tribulations, suffering does look kind of stupid. It looks kind of dumb from the human perspective. But the divine perspective is, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It will refine your faith so you're fitted to spend an eternity with God. Well, I don't understand how to handle these trials, even though it's supposed to be good for me. Verse 5, well, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know how to handle it, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So he is saying you look at these problems or these trials as an opportunity to refine your faith. I see it as an opportunity to strengthen my relationship with God, that this is the trials are God's quality control. And there's nothing that I and the Lord can't handle together. And it makes me a stronger person when I draw closer to God and work through the trial. And he says, I become the kind of person that God wants me to be. That shows that God can be glorified even in the worst of circumstances. There was a family, I believe that they lived in Huntsville at the time. I don't think they live here anymore. But about 10 years ago, they had a child that was born with a congenital disease that the child died a few days later. And at the funeral home, people were trying to comfort them, and they just noticed the calmness and the peace of this couple that had just lost a child, lived just a few days. And people were amazed, well, how can you do that? Well, he says, well, because we believe the Bible. We believe God. We believe this child was born pure and innocent. That child is with God, and we believe we're going to spend eternity with this child. And so we're just going to trust God. And so that's a trial that God can be glorified in such a trial as that. And you know, these Christians were persecuted in chapter 1, verse 1. They were dispersed or scattered for their faith. They had to leave their homes. And yet he says, consider it all joy when you face these trials, because it'll refine your faith. And then I need to take time to think about the many physical blessings that we have to enjoy. If you'll turn with me into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. We are an abundantly blessed nation. We should be thankful for everything that we have and not take anything for granted. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with gratitude or appreciation, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That is, I appreciate it in light of what God has said about it, that I do not forget the giver and all of his gifts. He says you need to be thankful. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. We live and move and have our very being in God. The health that we have comes from God. You think about, your health. What about if you lose your health? And I believe it was 1991 in the Tennessean newspaper. There was a cancer doctor, an oncologist. He wrote an article. And it was a lady that had just died of cancer. And he took care of her. And he says, I learned a great lesson. As this woman was in the last stages of this aggressive cancer, and breathing was difficult for her, I asked her, how are you doing? And she said, wonderful. And he said, I was real surprised. I said, well, what do you mean wonderful? He says, doctor, the best thing that ever happened to me was the day you told me that I had cancer. Because up until that time, I had never really appreciated the sunset that God had made. I never really appreciated the laughter of children. And when you told me that I only had a few more weeks to live, every day was limited and precious. And every day I became alive and I appreciated the things that God had made. And so the doctor, as he walked out of the room, she said to him, doctor, and just think, you could have that same attitude today without cancer. Do you know, I've never told you this, but I have a terminal condition. You know what it is? It's called mortality. Okay. I am going to die. And you are too. We're all terminal. And so we ought to appreciate whatever measure of health that God has given to us. And realize that it is a gift. And also, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that we have food and covering, we will therewith be content to be thankful for all our many blessings. You know, I'm thankful for hot water. When I was over in Ethiopia, they said the hot water, there's no hot water between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. So I got up at 6:30 at least to take a shower. Electricity was off part of the time too. They would ration electricity. You think, when it was over in Ethiopia, we'd say, to help your attitude, put a verse of scripture on your refrigerator. They said, well, we don't have a refrigerator. Okay. Do we take for granted some of the blessings that we have of life? Do we take for granted the country in which we live? You know, our country does have a lot of problems. But you know, there's still a lot more people wanting to come to America than wanting to leave America. There are people in Cuba that would get on a raft or an inner tube and float 90 miles across the Florida Keys and dodge sharks or whatever they have to do to try to find a better life. We need to appreciate the fact that we have many physical blessings. And also I think it's a good thing as we think about family ties are precious. I want you to turn back over to Colossians, please. Appreciating our family. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice again, fourth time he says thanksgiving. Verse 17, he had just said giving thanks through him to God the Father. Sandwiched in between these two admonitions to thanksgiving, notice he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. In between these two admonitions to be thankful, he says, he orders their relationship and they need to appreciate one another. And of course, you have the appreciation for husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verses 10 and 16. After Solomon, the Shulamite bride, had a falling out or a fight, Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 10 says, my beloved is outstanding among 10,000. And in verse 16, he is altogether desirable. chapter 7, verse 6. Song of Solomon says that you are lovely with all your charms. Basically, they try to see the good in one another. This preacher was telling me he was in a home one time, and the husband came in. And he was walking in, and he happened to have muddy boots on. And as he was walking in with his muddy boots, the wife just looked at that and just didn't say, didn't seem to be upset about it. And he asked, well, what is it that you're kind of keeping your calm here? And she says, well, those are muddy boots, but they bring him in too. Now, I get it. You're supposed to wipe your feet. You know, I've done that. Well, let's not talk about that. But it's always good that, you know, in a marriage relationship, you think about what you fight about. Is this dinky thing worth destroying or harming your relationship? You're going to talk about a $10, $100, $1,000 thing, and you've got a marriage. How valuable is your marriage? It's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So one of the good things to do in Proverbs 18, verse 21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Also in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, he says, like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word fitly spoken. So words of appreciation. What do you like about or appreciate one another? I know this couple, they went into marriage therapy. The counselor said, okay, I want you to every day say something that you appreciate about one another. So this fellow, the first day he tried that, he said, well, you have nice teeth. Okay. And then you can start from there. Always look for the good. One time when we lived out in Arizona, we tried to do with our kids, have what's called the appreciation game. So we just say, what do you like about one another? And Michaela, when she was about two or so, she was sitting in her high chair and she said, like you, like you, like you, like you. Let's eat. So let's cut to the chase on that. Point is that we should work at appreciating one another and not taking one another for granted, to see the good reasons why we married one another and not dwell on things that may aggravate us. You can resolve the things that aggravate you in the context of a loving relationship. When it talks about also parents and children, it says in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are a blessing from the Lord. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Some people say that, you know, insanity is inherited. You get it from your children. That's just dwelling on, the challenges of child rearing. I remember this elder one time. He gave a good invitation one time. He gave some good advice to parents. He says that when your child throws food across the room, just realize that this is going to be a growing experience for both of you. They have to learn not to throw their food, and you have to learn how to calmly and patiently deal with that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, children, honor your father and your mother. So not only are parents to appreciate their children, to learn love and patience, but also children are to honor their parents. Did you know, children, that to raise a child, I think it's probably close to $200,000 today to raise a child, bring them up, and then have them go through college, around $200,000. For $200,000, you could buy a really nice sports car, okay? You could buy a lot of neat stuff. But they decided to have you. Well, you know, my kids sometimes, I don't mean to brag, but I have three Corvettes. They're about that big. They're little model Corvettes. And my kids, they like to tease me about my little cars. I say, well, you know, I decided to have them instead of getting a real Corvette. But anyway, you appreciate your parents, make sacrifices for you. They love you. They have your best interest at heart. And try to appreciate that. Even though they grew up in the dark ages and they don't understand what's going on today, just be patient with them and you'll come to understand how much they love you. I also like to point out the fact the Bible tells us that we should appreciate the fact that there are good brethren. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. We are fallible human beings, and sometimes we fall short and mess up. But brethren, for the most part, are the best people on the face of the earth. Because they love God, they love the Savior, they want to do what is right, they want to follow the Bible and the Bible only. And we think about what brethren have done that are good and encouraging, things that they say that stick with us, that we appreciate. Several years ago, this is Ruth Ferguson was a lady that when I moved to New Albany, I did her funeral. She died on August 30th, year 2000. Ruth Ferguson died at age 67. She had a disability, spent a lot of her life in a wheelchair. Her brother told me that she, at second grade, she dropped out of school because of her learning disability. The children would make fun of her and tease her, so she just wouldn't go back to school. So here's a woman that spent her life basically homebound, and you think, did she do anything remarkable? And I asked her, I said, what do you remember about Ruth? He said, she always said thank you. She was always thankful and appreciative for anything that anybody did for her. And that's what God says, to give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you. When I went over to Ethiopia, when you go out to these brethren, be out in the countryside in these thatched huts, or they have dirt floors, or they're just very thankful. And they would say, we thank our Heavenly Father for bringing Brother Frank to us. We thank our Heavenly Father for these good Bible lessons. We thank our Heavenly Father you brought us these books to read. We thank our Heavenly Father you bring these Bibles for us. And that's what they, at the end of every service, one of the men of the congregation out in the countryside, the people would be out sitting on the false banana leaves in the ground, 200, 300, and they would just talk about how appreciative they were. The brethren in the United States cared enough to send a preacher to teach them the Bible. Well, as we conclude, our outlook determines our outcome in life. We need to cultivate the power of appreciation. The power of appreciation makes what is good and everything God has created to belong to us as well. If you're not a Christian, you cannot appreciate the good things of God because you've not been adopted into the family of God. And so we ask you to come to Jesus Christ, who is that wonderful Savior, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you can go on your way rejoicing, thankful, that God is the God of the second chance.